We're now beginning a study of the 30th Psalm. The title of this psalm states that it is a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, there's nothing in this psalm that tells us that this was used as the dedication at the house of David. However, we do not have any reason to think that it couldn't have been used in that way. And many Bible scholars feel that this was the occasion for the writing of this psalm. We do read in 2 Samuel 5, verses 9 through 12, where David did build him a new house at Jerusalem. It was made out of the cedar brought to him and given to him by King Hiram of Tyre. We also read about this dwelling again in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, verses 1 and 2. And we read in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, where the Hebrews did have a custom. It doesn't seem to have been a law, a command, but they did have a custom of dedicating a new house, dedicating this house to God. And certainly it would be a most appropriate thing when God has blessed us to the extent of giving us a new house, that at the time we move into this new house, that we would certainly have our mind upon the goodness of God. As we enter such a new dwelling for the first time, it would be most proper to recall the past scenes of our life, the times when we've had distresses, the time when we've had great difficulties, and when we've been in dire need and called to God for help. It would also be very proper to acknowledge the goodness of God, how that God had delivered us from these trials and these perils and these troubles. And then it would also be very proper to express a solemn purpose to consecrate ourselves and all that we have to God and to His service forevermore. It would also be most appropriate for us to beseech God that He would condescend and dwell with us in this dwelling, that He would be with us there, that this would be a house in which the service of God would certainly be carried out. At the time David built his new house in Jerusalem, he had had many occasions that could fit the circumstances that are described in this psalm. However, we'd like to point out again that the psalm itself does not say anything about dedicating it for David's house. This is simply something that we find from the title of the psalm. Beginning with verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. In these first three verses, we see that David is glorifying God. He's giving the reason why he has cause to glorify God. And he is, first of all, giving God the honor and the praise for what he's done. He says, I will extol thee. To extol means to exalt. I will extol thee, O Lord. Now, this means that he's going to use his energies to spread the message about God, to give God the honor and the glory, to talk about the great blessings that God has pronounced upon him, to talk about the fact that God is the ruling creator of all the earth. All of the great qualities of God are going to be magnified by this person because he is in the process of extolling or exalting the Lord. I will exalt thee or extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Now he begins to give the reason why he is in this state of great praise to God. For thou hast lifted me up. Now this phrase, to be lifted up, really means to draw up from a well. It's as though David were in a deep pit and had been drawn out of that pit. Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Certainly had anything happened to David, had he become ill or so downcast that he was in a state of depression or had actually died, his foes would have rejoiced over this. This would have caused his foes to be very glad at anything bad that happened to him. But this wasn't the way it was. He says, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. My foes didn't get this privilege. This thing that they wanted to do so much of rejoicing over my being downcast because you've lifted me up. And as a result of you lifting me up, I will extol thee, I will exalt thee, I'm going to give thee the praise and the honor and the glory. Now this certainly should be our attitude. When God brings us from a time of deep distress, whether it be a physical or a mental or a spiritual state, whatever that is, then we have an obligation as well as a privilege to then honor our God for having brought us up, for having lifted us up. It says in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. He's simply stating what happened to give him this relief from his great distress. I cried unto thee.
And of course, this is a great example for us. When we have need, we should always cry to the Lord. We should turn to Him first. The Lord is the source of our strength. He is our deliverance, and we must recognize this. We must believe this. We must live this. We must act this out. I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Now, in this particular case, his healing was the healing of some kind of a sickness or disease that was threatening his life, but it could be any kind of a healing. We may have mental distress in which we need to be healed of our great discomfort. We may need to be healed by having a peace of mind given to us. We may have physical distress. We may have some kind of a physical disease that is threatening our very life. We may also have other kinds of distresses that we could refer to as needing to be healed of. We could have a spiritual sickness. We could have ourselves to sink into some kind of sin and need to be healed of that. And we cry to the Lord. We cry to Him for deliverance. We cry to Him to lift us up. We cry to Him to come to our aid and our assistance. And in the case of David, he says, "And thou hast healed me." So God did respond to this cry, and then it provoked David to give him this high state of extolling Him. He continues this thought in verse 3. "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." So whatever this problem was that David had, whatever this thing was he was healed of, was something that threatened his very life. He was brought to the very brink of death itself. And he describes here the fact that the Lord has brought him up from the grave. "Brought up my soul from the grave." He says, "Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." The pit here means the grave. So that God had been so merciful to him, had so well blessed him, that he had prevented him from death. He surely was on the way to death. He surely was having a problem that would have taken his life. But God kept him from the grave, and God kept him alive that he should not go to the pit. So the problem that David faced was a very grave situation. It was a very serious thing. It was a life-threatening thing, and one that he now gives God the credit for having saved him from. And there are times in this life in which we may get to the very brink of the grave itself. We may be as good as dead, so far as the world goes. But God has the power to keep us from the grave. He has the power to give us a healing so that we can stay alive and not go down to the pit. And of course, we do whatever the Lord's will is. We want to do what the Lord's will is. If it is the Lord's will for us to die at this time, then certainly we want His will to be carried out. But if it's not His will, if it's something that God is not well satisfied with, then we can depend upon God to bring us about the healing, the salvation. And that's what David says here very plainly. Beginning in the fourth verse, he calls upon others to join him in giving praise to God. He says in verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." The idea here is that the very nature of God's goodness to man, and in this particular case, God's goodness to David, should provoke His other followers, should provoke the saints of His to sing unto the Lord. We do not have to wait for God to give us a great blessing in order to praise God. We're thankful for the blessings of others, and we praise Him when He does bless others. Great religion of God, the great family of God, one member of this household is concerned about another member. And whenever a member is blessed, whenever a member is given the great relief from whatever the distress might have been that this person was having, then all are pleased to see this. All give thanks to God. All sing unto the Lord, and this singing unto the Lord is another way of expressing joy. So sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His. And this is the most appropriate idea for all who are followers of God, all who are members of the body of Christ. We then want to give thanksgiving and want to give a sign of joy to the Lord at the very blessings that He does give. But He further explains in this verse, "and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Now, His holiness is a most important thing to us. And we need to think about that. The fact that this God is a holy God. We have this taught to us in the Bible that those that are the servants of God, those that are serving Him in heaven now, give a lot of attention to the fact that He is a holy God. In Isaiah 6, beginning with the first verse, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So we see there on the very throne of God, those that are serving Him, those seraphim, are crying forth, "Holy, holy, holy." Again, in Revelation, the fourth chapter, the eighth verse, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." So we see that the beings in heaven, those that are serving God right now today on His throne, are most concerned with the holiness of God. And they're proclaiming unto Him, "Holy, holy, holy." So it's most appropriate then for us to give some thought of the holiness of God, about the holiness of God. And here He says, "Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Let us remember His holiness. Let us remember that this is a God that is a holy God. There is no other being like this. There is no other God like this. All of the idols, all of the man-made gods, they certainly do not live up to this great characteristic. No institution made by man, no man, regardless of how high he may be extolled or how much power he may gain, no man reaches this point of the holiness of God. So when we think of His holiness, then we are to give thanks. We're to remember His holiness. And then this provokes us to give thanks to Him. And as we think of His holiness, we think of several characteristics of God. He is, first of all, pure. He is sinless. And He does abhor sin. Anything that has to do with sin, or what is wrong, or what is contrary to the great government of God, then God is opposed to that. And He does not veer nor waver in that characteristic. This is a constant thing with God, and we have to continue to remember then that this God is a holy God, and this God does not tolerate or have any kind of favorable feeling for sin. But the idea of holiness carries with it more than that. It also includes, in this particular passage, as we're going to see from the next verse, it includes the idea that He is a God that is full of goodness, that He has kindness, that He has love, and that He does extend mercy. That's the kind of a God also that we're serving when we have a holy God. And so as we remember His holiness, we remember His goodness and kindness and love and mercy, we remember the great, very great things that He's done for us and toward us, then this provokes us to give thanks. The idea here also is that we do not want to forget of the holiness of God. We do not want to forget about these great qualities and characteristics of our God, but let's continue to remember them, and then they provoke thanksgiving. And He further explains this in the next verse, verse 5, "For His anger endureth but a moment." Now, whatever kind of a problem David came through, at the time he was suffering the problem, it was most grievous. He was on the brink of death. He was ready to go down to the pit, and God intervened and kept him alive. But it seemed that at the time this was happening, that it was a very hard thing to bear. And it might not have seemed to be just for a moment at the time it was happening. But in the long run, when David looks back on it, he says his anger endureth but for a moment. We may also get the idea here that the problem that David was having was a problem in which he felt that he might have been being chastised by the Lord. The Lord may have been punishing him for his problem. The Lord might have gotten angry with him and allowed this to happen to him because of disobedience. But even so, once David repented, then the anger of the Lord, the chastisement, didn't last very long. His anger endureth but a moment, like when a child is corrected by its parents. If the correction is given properly, and the parents not abusing the child, but simply doing it for the very best interest of the child, the chastisement is not going to last a long time. It may seem to be long to the child at the time it's happening, but when it's all over, the child can look back and see that it was done from a standpoint of love for his very best sake, for his own well-being, and so we can say that his anger endureth but a moment. He further says about God, in his favor is life. God wants life. He is pleased with life. It's not death. It's not annihilation that he wants. That's not what pleases God. That's not what God works for. God works for giving life. And so, even though the problem was so severe that it seemed like it was going to bring death upon us, the anger of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord that we received, didn't last all that long. God really was in favor of life rather than punishment, rather than death. And so that's what David received. In his favor is life. And so we may also look on that very same idea as being applicable to us. In his favor is life. Now, of course, we know that we're really wanting eternal life. We want life after we leave this world. We know that there's coming a time when we're going to have to die in this life. We're going to have to leave this veil of tears known as the world. But that doesn't mean that life has ended for us. We can have eternal, everlasting life with God, and that's what we're really working for. Of course, as long as God allows us to live here and serve Him, we thank Him for it. We're very well pleased to be able to do that, and we want to do that, and we want to take the most opportunity, every opportunity that we can, to serve Him while in this life. But let's not forget that we're really striving for that eternal life, that life that's going to come after this one, that life that comes with the resurrection of the dead on that glorious day when Christ returns, and we're going to be counted on the right hand of the Savior. We're going to be counted among the saved, among those that are going to be allowed to enter into the blessed joys of the Lord. There is true life. And so in His favor is life. That's what we're working for. And let us constantly remember that even though we may die someday here before the Lord comes again, we still can have this life. And so he concludes this psalm, this verse 5, by saying, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The weeping, the trial, the anger of the Lord that brings about our chastisement, which causes us to weep, which causes us to be grievous, that may endure for a night. Which means it's only temporary. This phrase, I understand, means the same as a sojourner, a traveler who would come through and spend a night and then be gone. He's only temporary. Weeping may endure for a night. Now, at the time we're having the weeping, it seems like there may be no end to it. We may not be able to see an end in sight, but let us remember that it will be a temporary thing. There is an end coming to this weeping, this time of grief, this time of suffering that we're going through. It may endure for a night, but he says, joy cometh in the morning. There's coming a time of joy. There's coming a time of day. The night is the dark time, the time that signifies distress, that signifies ignorance, lack of knowledge, lack of enlightenment. But it's temporary. The night ends. Just as surely as the night ends, the weeping will end. Just as surely as the day comes, just as surely as the morning comes, also joy will come. Joy cometh in the morning. And so we need to do our best to remember this. When we're going through the trials and the temptations of this life, if we are a true servant of God, if we are a follower of this great living God, then this is a God of holiness. Let's remember that He is a God of holiness. And as we remember His holiness, let's give thanks, because His holiness implies that He is a God of goodness, of kindness, of love, and mercy. And so our grief, our weeping, is going to be a temporary thing. It's going to come to an end. It'll endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There comes that time when we're going to be singing praises to Him. when we're going to be glorifying Him for giving us deliverance, when we're going to be saying, like David says in the first verse, I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. We're going to be able to say that because God does come through. God does give His blessings. God is very faithful. And so the more the joy is coming, the morning is coming, we're going to be enlightened. We're going to be allowed to see the whole picture. And as we look back on our time of grief, as we look back on that time of weeping and mourning, even though we had many pains, even though we had much grief and distress, we can see that it truly was a temporary time. It truly was weeping for a night, but the night came to an end, and joy came in the morning. So let us get close to God. Let us have this same attitude that David has here. Let us feel that we can appeal to this God of holiness, this God of mercy, and that He will hear that this is a God that has life in His favor rather than death. And then we can come through our trials, whatever they may be. This God will bring us through. We truly have a source of strength, of power, of sustenance, and it is a source that will not let us down. It matters not how great our grief is. It matters not how unable or unwilling others may be to help us. We have a God. We have the true and living God. In His favor is life. His anger endureth but for a moment, and weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin with the 6th verse of this 30th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.